Hebrews chapter number 7, Hebrews 7, we'll take another look at Melchizedek this evening, and just a lot of odds and ends. We able to make a sermon or two out of this material for Sundays, but on Thursday evenings, just giving you some information. Let's remind you again, verse number 3, Melchizedek is our subject, according to verse 1, for this Melchizedek. And verse 3 says, toward the end of the verse, made like unto the Son of God. So Melchizedek is not the Son of God. He's not Jesus. He's not an angel. He's not an alien. He's just Melchizedek. That's who he is. And people always wonder, who do you think Melchizedek is? I think he's Melchizedek. People don't ever say, who do you think Joseph is? Or who do you think, Hannah is? And so I think they're who they are. But it's nice we have these people throughout the Bible that represent for us and picture for us Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek is one of those. So Bible says here in verse number 1, Father, help me tonight, please. Lord, I need strength and energy and clarity of mind. And most of all, I need your Holy Spirit to be victorious over myself. And I just pray, God, that Jesus Christ be exalted, magnified, your word to be honored here this evening. In his name we pray, amen. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Let me remind you again that these two offices are never combined in all of Israel's history. The priesthood and the kingdom are two separate offices. And as long as sinful man is reigning, you want a separation of powers. The Constitution doesn't say separation of church and state, but our Constitution does carry with it the idea that we are never going to allow the government, the state, to dictate to people how they must worship and who they must worship. And you say, well, I wish we could establish a theocracy. I wish we could make America a Christian nation. Well, what kind of Christianity? Whose Christianity? I see clips from time to time and quotes from time to time from Christian senators and Christian congressmen and Christian judges. I don't think any of them are Christian. Not the people that say the things these people say and use the language these people use. So we don't want the church controlling the government, because which church? And we certainly don't want the government controlling the church, because that would be a disaster. But if the righteous Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he took hold of the priesthood and he took hold of the government, Isaiah 9, the government should be upon his shoulder. If the great high priest was also the king, then let's go ahead and merge them. Let's put the whole thing together and let him run the whole thing, and that'd be great. Look in Isaiah 32. This is foretold in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah is such an interesting book. Hope you spend time reading it. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse number 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. I dare say that prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. We're working on some material, Brother Head, Brother Mike, doing a study on this strange doctrine called preterism, which teaches that all prophecy has been fulfilled. Who exactly was this righteous king? The Bible says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. That has never happened. It's going to. Praise the Lord. And princes shall rule in judgment. Skip down to verse number 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Hey, did you hear last week we had peace in the Middle East? Did you hear this week they're shooting each other already? When the righteous king reigns, he will establish peace in the dwellings of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That has never happened. It's not happening now, but it's going to happen. When the one whom Melchizedek foreshadows returns to this earth, King of righteousness, King of peace, great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're looking forward to that day. Amen. All right, back to Hebrews 7. Let's go back there. And an unusual phrase here indeed. To whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent. Isn't that odd? Without mother, without father, without descent. The biblical treasury records or has this paragraph I thought was really helpful. It says, the words without father and without mother may be used in a modified sense to indicate those whose parentage is either obscure or unknown. This is evident from many passages in the Greek and Latin writers. Ion in Euripides, conceiving himself of mean or average birth, says, quote, I am without mother and without father. I attend the temple of Apollo. He's certainly not declaring they didn't have any parents. He's saying their names are not worth recording because they're just average people. Let's see, was it, Philo calls Sarah, of whose mother no mention is made, says Sarah was without mother. Philo's writing, he's writing about Sarah, and he says, I can't tell you any more about where she came from. She's what does he mean without mother? He's not suggesting she appeared on earth without a natural birth, but that we don't have any record of her lineage. In the Latin authors, this use is even more common. Seneca, in his 108th epistle, writes, oh boy, it's so hard to get through the New Testament. Try Seneca sometime. Epistle number 108. Anyway, he says, quote, there are two Roman kings of whom the one has not a father, the other hath not a mother. Common phrase. Common phrase. He then refers to Servius Tullus and Ancus Martius. Of the former king, Livy states that he was born of a female slave and of no father. He's not virgin born. Just means we have no idea who his father was. Well, when you read Hebrews 7, what do you have in Hebrews 7? We have no idea who his father was. Who was his mother? We have no record of her name. That is not a strange phrase. It is a common phrase, but it's only used this once here in the Bible, so it sounds unusual. Horace, another Latin writer, speaks of men who are, quote, sprung from no ancestors, but who had risen to great eminence and renown. Even the Jewish rabbis have the same sort of speech. In the Bereshith Rabbi, section 18:2, it is said, quote, the Gentiles have no father, by which he means having no Jewish pedigree. Well, what of Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews? He has no Jewish pedigree. Well, that's really significant. Because we take this phrase as it's used by Jewish writers and Latin writers and Greek writers, the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews says, there is someone superior to Abraham and he has no Jewish roots at all. He's a total non-Jew, and Abraham paid tithes to him, and he's superior to the Levites, and I'll tell you, whoever wrote Hebrews, Holy Spirit inspiring them to do so, is really calling on every saved Jew to make a clean break from Judaism. You got Jesus Christ. Well, who is he? He's not a Levite. Oh, no, he's from Judah. Well, why do I recognize him as a great high priest? Well, he's after the order of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek's lineage? We don't have one. Why not? Non-Jew. Jews are interested in genealogies. And the Bible says in the New Testament epistles that Christians are not supposed to get bogged down with genealogies. Because it doesn't matter who your father, great-grandfather, great-grandfather, doesn't matter who your ancestors were, have you been born again? Been born again. So you don't get a generational salvation when you're sprinkled in a Protestant church. You get individual salvation when you trust Christ as Savior. So that's where the whole Melchizedek emphasis comes in here. All right, in verse 3 again, without father, without mother, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So like Christ, in the Genesis account, not only is there no record of Melchizedek's origin, or there's no mention of his origin, and of course, like the Word, he has none. And we're not saying Melchizedek didn't have a point of origin, but there's no point of origin recorded so he can stand as a type of Christ who doesn't have a point of origin. I used to ask this question before I was saved, when I was just a boy growing up in Sunday school. I used to ask this question, I said, well, where did God come from? Where did God come from? I always wondered about that. And as an adult, sometimes that question just popped into my head, where did God come from? You got it backwards. Everywhere came from God. Yeah, right. There was nowhere for God to come from. There wasn't anywhere. Yep. And then God made it all. The atheist says God is nowhere, N-O-W-H-E-R-E. The Christian gets saved and moves that O and moves that W and says, or moves the W and moves the H and says the Christian is now here, N-O-W-H-E-R-E. Yeah. So if you don't believe, he's nowhere, and if you believe, he's now here. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But look at this regarding Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, let's go there. Revelation 1. Now, if you really get pressed in an argument, the prophet says that God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, but that's, we'll look at that on another day. All right, Revelation 1 and verse number 5, from Jesus Christ. See that? And he says, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. So if you could go back before time, there's Christ. If you could go forward, when time shall be no more, there's Christ. Everything is bordered by Jesus Christ. So Melchizedek steps on the scene and as a type of Christ, and people say, where did he come from? Well, you can't get back that far. If you searched as far back as you could search, you wouldn't find where he came from. That's how how the Holy Spirit wrote about Melchizedek, to try and help you understand Jesus Christ. Yes, no point of origin. Look in John chapter number 8. John chapter 8. This is the one that really frosted the scribes and the Pharisees. John chapter number 8, John 8 verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Praise God. Now you say, well, now wait a minute, that's not very good grammar. He should have said, before Abraham was, I was. Well, that would be true, but it wouldn't be true enough. When God met Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, identify yourself. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, said, I am. Yeah, right. Who are you? I am.
Yes, sir.
Full name, please. I am that I am. So Jesus says, and if they don't know much about the Old Testament, they know this. Before Abraham was, and that's their number one, man, that's their point of origin. The Jews' point of origin is Abraham, and Jesus said, I'll do you better than that. Before Abraham was, I am. He just declared himself to be the eternal God. And so Melchizedek stands as a type of the one without father, without mother, who predates all of it. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 7. Skipping about, I know, I understand. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, semicolon, abideth a priest continually. Abideth a priest continually. So we've talked about, and we'll talk about again in Hebrews, the fact that these priests, Levitical priests, Aaron, his sons, his grandsons, they couldn't continue in the priestly office because of death. But even leaving death out of it, look in Numbers chapter 4, Numbers chapter 4, and consider this matter of the priesthood. Numbers 4, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This should be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. Chapter 8, same book, Numbers chapter 8. And verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they should go in and wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thou shalt do unto the Levites touching their charge. 25 years of age, they're mature enough emotionally, mentally, physically to do the work. At 50 years of age, God, before they ever begin the work, God says, 50's the max. They're going to be worn out. Building wood for sacrifices, slaughtering animals for sacrifices, offering sacrifices on the fire that they've built, cleaning up the mess afterward. It's grueling, difficult labor, physical labor, and on top of that, all of the ministry to the people. And Lord, so 25 years, that's the full career for a Levite, 25 years. Well, here's Jesus Christ. He's been ministering in that office coming up on 2,000 years and hasn't taken one day off. Amen. Hasn't taken a rest, hasn't propped his feet up, hasn't said, somebody come help me here. That's an incredible thing. Every burden, every grief, every sorrow, every prayer, every need, every prayer, every sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, all of that has come through Jesus Christ from every saint since he ascended to the Father's right hand. And he's not worn out yet. It hasn't exhausted him. Isn't that amazing? It really is. It really truly is. It takes me, I'm going to keep blaming it on the meds and hope for the best a year from now, but it takes me longer and longer to study. It takes me longer and longer to get through my prayer list. Reading, honestly, I used to read two, I'm not bragging or anything, I'm just God giving you things, He giving me things. I used to read sometimes 2 and 3 books a day and remember what was in them. And I read 3 pages and wake up when my neck starts hurting because I just, it's crazy. I just think of Jesus Christ, that when those Christians in that assembly hall in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, When they lifted up their voices in prayer, in chapter 3 when they were persecuted and went to Jesus Christ in prayer, He was right there, ready and able to hear and answer their prayers. And when you go there today, He's just as interested and just as viable and just as capable as He was in Acts chapter 3. It's amazing. It really is amazing. Levi, and he's dead, and his sons, and they're dead, and their grandsons, and they're dead. But before they were dead, there's a 20, 30, 40 year retirement where they just can't do the job anymore. No retirement for Jesus. No, I can't do the job anymore for Jesus. Praise the Lord. Pretty amazing. All right, so verse number 3 says this. Son of God, which abideth a priest continually. Here's another point I wanted to make to you about this priesthood of Christ as opposed to the priesthood of Levi and then the priesthood of Melchizedek. Let's say when they got in the promised land, all the wars stopped. They tell us, people that do numbers stuff and math stuff. That's how bad I was at it. It's just math stuff. I can't do any of that. Never could. They say there are about 1.5 million Hebrews that came out of Egypt. Well, that population was replaced before they went into Canaan land. After fought all those wars in Canaan land, that population that is going to increase and increase and increase. Let's say there's 2 million. Let's say there's 3 million. There might have been 4 or 5 million. How many of them you think ever had a conversation with the high priest? Once in their life. Most of them maybe got to meet him. The majority of them never ever got anywhere close having a conversation with the high priest, much less a relationship.
Right.
Well, Melchizedek, he's greater. He's greater than Levi, Aaron, but only one man that we know of ever talked to him. I mean, Abraham met him, and then where'd he go? That's it. Every one of you has spoken to Jesus Christ.
Yes,
every saved person in the world has spoken to Jesus Christ. Not just spoken to him, has a relationship with him. It's pretty amazing. Now, you can see why the world thinks we're crazy. But we're not. If the Bible's true, I believe it is. Every morning when I wake up, Jesus Christ is there at my house and at your house. And at every other saved person's house. And every time I stop to eat a meal and bow my head to thank the Lord, He's right there to receive my thanksgiving. And this Sunday, I don't know how many million congregations of Christians are going to assemble, but everywhere two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst.
Amen.
So it would be really shortchanging Jesus to say Melchizedek is Jesus. Melchizedek's in one place, one time, having fellowship with one man. But Jesus Christ, every one of us that's saved, every saved person around this whole world can say, He will never leave me nor forsake me. That's pretty amazing, you think about it. Really, really amazing. Really, I've said this before, it's okay. But I used to wonder, maybe you did, I went to Assembly of God Church with a friend when I was little, and everybody started praying at once, and I wasn't sure God could sort all that out. God's not willing that you perish, right? You think if everybody in the world called on Him right now for salvation, you think you'd get them all saved? I think you could. How's man going to give account for every idle word that he's spoken? All the that stuff used to kind of boggle my mind. But now there's this thing called the internet. How many have heard of the internet? It's this thing called the internet. And you can sit down. Some of you don't sit down type. Some of you just say to your phone, "Phone, where am I?" That kind of stuff. But I can sit at my computer and I can type in, I don't know, haircut. I drove by today with my wife. I had a doctor's appointment, then hospital visit, Dr. New Smyrna, hospital visit, Ormond. And I drove by the building where my father used to make me go to get a haircut every other week. And if I came home and it wasn't short enough, I had to ride my bike back to the barber shop and tell the barber to cut it shorter. And many tears were shed between home and that barber shop. Now it's a tattoo parlor painted purple, but quite a lot of tears shed in there still. a lot of weeping in that building. Anyway, what did that have to do with anything? What was I talking about? Lost that whole train of thought. Oh, type in haircut. There we go. Haircut. At 50, that priest is done, man. He's just put him out to pasture. He's had it. Anyway, you type in haircut and it'll say Google found 17,234,312 references to haircut in 0.04 seconds. You know something? If Al Gore could make a machine that can do that, God can hear everybody's prayers and sort them out and answer them. I don't have any doubt about that at all. Now, there might only be 400 references to haircut. Who's going to check? Wow, 10 million references to haircut. Wow! And you just believe it and go on. Anyway. Everybody can have a relationship with our high priest. Never been anybody like him. Verse number four. Now consider how great this man was. Then he's not Christ, because he's a was. Jesus Christ ever liveth. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So to the nation of Israel, to the Hebrews, that's the letter we're reading, Abraham is the beginning. There are other patriarchs and other important figures, but Abraham's it all begins with him. Yet Melchizedek, in this letter, predates him and is superior to him. So the argument being, if Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, then Jesus Christ is certainly greater than Abraham. And why would you go back to Judaism where the best you could get to is Abraham, when you could continue on as a Christian and go right past Abraham and right past Melchizedek and all the way to the Lord of glory? Very few people in the Bible are called great. In fact, so few you can count them on one hand. Abraham in Genesis 12:2, God said he'd make him a great name. David in 2 Samuel 7:9, God said he'd make him a great name. The Shunammite woman of 2 Kings 4:8, the Bible, the Holy Spirit calls her a great woman. John the Baptist in Luke 1:15 and Matthew 11:11, Jesus said among those born of women, not been a greater than John the Baptist. And Melchizedek, right here in Hebrews chapter 7. There's only five people in the Bible that God called great. So when your psychologist tells you you're great, probably not. Probably not. When the TV ads tell you you're the greatest, doubt it. I mean, that's a pretty small group. For God to say this, one, four men, one woman, God called them great. All right, verse 5. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So every Hebrew owed God tithes of all. And these tithes were given to the priests of Levi. Another Old Testament person or group is introduced, Levi, over whom Christ is superior. You're going to go back to the temple and you're going to put yourself back under Levitical priests, who, by the way, crucified Christ. And you're going to submit yourselves to them when we've already proven that Jesus Christ is greater than they are. Where do you get that? Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The Hebrew people paid tithes to Levi. Well, who's superior? Melchizedek. So if you're gonna offer sacrificially unto the Levites or offer sacrificially to Melchizedek, how about offer sacrificially to Christ? You've gone all the way to the top. Amen. Melchizedek predates and is superior. The argument being that all come from Abraham, but some hold higher offices. They are brethren, but they must submit. Everybody's Hebrew. Everybody's part of God's chosen people. But they got to give tithes to Levites, higher office. And then you got above that, you got submission. They got to submit to those Levites. They got to do as they're instructed. Well, Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. Aaron's father, all Hebrews. Christ is superior to Melchizedek. Thus, he is superior to all Hebrews.
Yes, sir. Sure.
That's the argument. Why should we follow Christ? He's better than you.
Yes, sir.
Why should we give a tenth of all to Christ? He's better than you.
Yes, sir.
I don't think I have to give. That's because you don't think he's better than you. But he is. I mean, I'm not going to command you as a preacher to give. I'm just going to ask you, do you have a superior?
Right.
I'll tell you a little something about this. Since I only preach about it once every 20 years, a little footnote here that's interesting. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, remember they marched around Jericho and the walls came tumbling down? Remember that? And the Lord said, don't take anything out of that city. Don't take the spoils. And Achan did. Took some gold and a Babylonish garment, which he couldn't wear anywhere. I said, where'd you get that? Can't tell you. Anyway. Do you know, if you read the rest of the book of Joshua, they conquered 9 more cities. And were able to take the spoils of all 9 cities.
Yes, sir.
The spoils from the first city were the tithe, and they belonged to the Lord. They could take all the rest. Well, surely it was enough. The whole promised land flowing with milk and honey and the blessings of God, isn't that enough? You can let God have Jericho.
Amen.
So if I ever preach on tithing again, I'll go there. All right, so we should submit to Christ. Verse number 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So as a type of Christ, Melchizedek is seen as superior and not from Abraham. As a type of Christ, he adds blessings on top of promises. As a type of Christ, he has no origin. He's not of the line of the Levites from Aaron. And so in all these ways, we're seeing the superiority of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, without contradiction, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, as we are blessed by Christ. But think about that. Who's better, me or Christ? Who blesses who? He blesses me. Shouldn't I be the one trying to be a blessing to Christ? But here he's trying all day long to be a blessing to me. Who deserves a blessing? You or Christ? Well, Christ. And yet all day he's trying to be a blessing to you and is content, willing, praise his name, to take whatever little bit we send his way. It's really amazing. Really, really amazing. Verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes. Men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. So Melchizedek, type of Christ, in that he does not die. We talked about that. And we bestow our gifts as did they. But ours are given to one who ever liveth. You give your money to a singer, that singer's going to die. You give your money to an entertainer, that entertainer's going to die. Give your money to a politician, that politician's going to die. It's all temporary. Give to Jesus Christ, give your life, give your strength, give your energy, give of your substance, give of your material possessions. You're giving to one who will never die.
Yes, sir.
Anybody in the world that you worship or adore or to whom you sacrifice, when you leave this world, you won't stand before them and they won't reward you because they're dead. But you give to Jesus Christ, give your life and your strength and your time and your talent to Jesus Christ. One day you're going to stand before the living God, and be rewarded for what you get. I don't know if you get it. We don't get a lot of stuff, but we get stuff in the mail. And, will you send so much to our campaign? No, I don't send anything to your campaign. Will you send this to our cause? I don't send anything to your cause. Why not? You're not going to live forever. I'm going to make my contributions to one who conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, and washed me in his blood and saved my soul. Praise the Lord. I want a bunch of money. Why would I? I don't want you to. I don't do it. But I can't do it. But I listen to these people talk. When I hear them talk, you get somewhere, you know, and the news is on or whatever, and if you just closed your eyes and you didn't see a D or an R, you say, just close your eyes and listen and tell me when you hear Christianity. Not very often. Got a little bit at a funeral a few weeks ago, but then everything went back to like it was. I don't go to church, hear about Jesus Christ. I want to invest in letting the whole world know about Jesus Christ. And that's the picture, verse number 8. Okay, verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So the Hebrews, lineage is a really big deal. They felt a strong connection to their ancestral lines. There's a connection that runs from those reading this letter to Levi and to Aaron and to Abraham. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you who were part of an ancient line with millennia of historical connections, the best thing you've ever come across is Jesus Christ. He's better than everything you've ever had. He's better than everything you ever will have. It's Jesus Christ. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And that's how Jesus Christ could say, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. So here we go. Verse 11. We're going to stop here. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by Levitical priesthood. So again, what's the theme of Hebrews? It's not salvation. It's perfection. If perfection were by Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? What's he saying? If we had another 2,000 years of priests from Aaron, from Levi, none of them would ever be able to bring you to perfection. So why keep doing this when it didn't work and it can't ever work? So I got to say it again. How do you teach that Hebrews is written to tell Jews to go back under the law? It's the very opposite in every chapter. You couldn't get perfected by the Levitical priesthood. You trusted Christ as your Savior. Now you're saved. Let's go under perfection. Okay, great. Levitical priesthood. No! It can't get you there. New priest, new order, Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. He's the one can bring you on to perfection. For the priesthood being changed, there is made necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertained to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident our Lord sprang out of Judah. So it's an entirely new system. And so I close with this. Thank you. Thank you for not. Good, let's get out of here. No, I close with this. It seems there's always this appetite among evangelical churches to be Christian and Jewish and to bring as much Judaism into the church as possible, because after all, no, not after all. Well, they're God's people. Yeah. Well, God ordained, yeah. But if you're saved, God wants to bring you onto perfection, and he just said, to get you to perfection, you've got to abandon all of that. Not try to drag that into Christianity. We're not in the same tribe here anymore. Levi, no, we're not doing Levi anymore. Well, Aaron, we're not doing Aaron anymore. Well, sacrifices in the temple, we're not doing that anymore. So you're telling me that we're replacing Christ, we're replacing angels and the altar and the sacrifices and the priesthood and the patriarchs and the law, all of that. We're putting in a trunk of yesterday's play toys. And we're replacing every bit of it with one person, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I'm telling you. In 13 chapters of Hebrews, that's exactly what I'm telling you. He didn't come to add to all of that. He came to replace it. And if you read a book about Hebrews, you might think that Hebrews is about salvation by works or perfection by Hebrews going back under the legal system God gave to Moses. But if you read Hebrews, it's about Christ. It's about forsaking all other hope and all other religion and all other ceremony and all other sacrifice and all other trust and giving your all to Jesus Christ. And I'm okay with that. Because he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's my God. I say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Amen. All right. Heavenly Father, please, please, Lord, help us to be as confident in your word, as confident about your Son, outside the church as we are inside the church. Strengthen our faith. Make us the witnesses we ought to be. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.